I was binge watching this movie called Containment on Netflix recently. Anybody heard of it? The plot centers around the quarantine of a section of the city of Atlanta due to the spread of a bodily fluids-borne pathogen. And this pathogen causes a horrible hemorrhagic disease, and it's 100% fatal. Kind of puts you in the mind of the Ebola virus. One of the main characters noted how they refused to pray anymore because the whole thing was God's fault. Now, I smiled when I heard this, and I wondered how come so many of us believe that catastrophic events like earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, and epidemics like Ebola are actually acts of God, notwithstanding the clauses in some insurance policies. I thought how ironic it seems that no one thinks the miracles of birth or sight or sound or breathing or stars in a dark sky, like in West Texas, are God-driven acts. Only the bad stuff is when we think about God. A very wise man, Howard Thurman, once said, "Oh, for how many years by our deeds shall we curse God and die when we could reflect God and live?" When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray like John had taught his disciples, they were asking him to teach them how to model the relationship he had with God. And so he taught them in what we now call the Lord's Prayer. Even though there's another version of this prayer in the Gospel of Matthew, there is a single theme which runs through both prayers, and runs along this line. The whole prayer focuses on God, and then our relationship to God. Noticing this makes me wonder how often our own prayers match this prayer, not in words so much, but in spirit and an intent. How much is God first a priority for us? Martin L. Smith, Episcopal priest, author, preacher, and retreat leader, has a book that he wrote many years ago called The Word Is Very Near You. And in that book, he points out that our prayers, indeed our prayer lives, are directly responding to God within us. In other words, God speaks continually in the center of our hearts, in the center of our beings, beneath our conscious mind, at the level of spirit. God the Spirit speaks to our spirit continuously. God is speaking, and then we respond through our prayers. Throughout Holy Scripture, Father Smith says, God is always the initiator with humankind. There is never a place where human beings opt and just do things. God comes first. God initiates, and then we respond. So our response in prayer is actually our response to God. Now, when I first read this, I remember thinking this was really good news to me because it liberated me and it freed me from having any musts, needs, or have-tos. You ever been one of those people who was taught to pray morning and night and then you got in the bed and forgot to pray? And then you wonder, oh, or if you were like me at that time, oh, I got to get up. I got to get back on my knees and then get back into bed. But knowing that God is the one doing the talking, doing the initiating, and we are simply responding, liberated that kind of bondage for me. And now I know that anytime I want to pray, that is God that I'm simply responding to God. But in what other ways might talking to God and with God change us? How do we begin to reflect God and to live? You know, a lot of people think that just reading the Bible is just that, reading the Bible. And I can't begin to tell you what it was. Wasn't quite a relief, but did make me start to think as I read scripture that the scripture was reading me. The scripture is meant to transform me. The scripture is meant to change me. And that's how I began to reflect God and live. I don't know about you, but I was always taught that prayer was conversation with God. And as I've grown in my faith journey, I've come to hope that this isn't always the case. I mean, real conversations, how many have you had lately? Where you really heard the other person and they authentically and truthfully heard you. Most of the time, our conversations are alternating speech patterns. And calling it conversation is not necessarily the same as being present to one another. In other words, I might consider myself to be in conversation with you while I'm thinking about what I'm gonna say as soon as you stop talking. Some of y'all might be doing it now. It's okay. Prayer, though, is rather like taking tea at a Japanese tea house. Small movements with intentionality, awareness of the present moment, and holiness, which lies at the heart. Breath, interludes of stillness, peace, and presence with an other. In a moment like this, prayer becomes common union with God. And it happens without words or with words. You can garden and be in prayer, simply paying attention to potting and repotting. You can work on your automobile and be in prayer. You can cook and be in prayer. You can be having this great dinner party while you're not so much worried about what you're serving or what the glasses look like. But you're genuinely interested in the people that you've gathered together with you. And you can have so much joy and be enjoying each other and enjoying the wine and enjoying the song, the music, and enjoying the atmosphere. And you are in prayer. In this light, hear this paraphrase of what our Lord teaches his disciples to pray. Father, your name and nature is holy, set apart, sacred, revered, and it fills us with awe. May your governance come soon to the earth, as heaven is governed by you. In love, peace, and joy. Give us that which sustains us every day. And do not hold on to anything that we do or anything that we say that separates us from you, because we are letting go of anything that separates us from one another. And save us from such testing that our faith and trust in you might fail us. And we no longer believe that you love us. The essence of prayer is connection to God. It is common union. And when you are united with God, you are united with everything and everyone else. All that we see that is needed in this world around us is comprehended, it's understood and prayed about in light of the common union. The Bible says that this Holy Spirit prays within us with groans too deep for words. There are things that are happening in this country right now, things that are happening in this city that there are no words for. So we groan, the Spirit groans within us, and God the Father and Mother hears those groans. There is somebody who has lost a child and who is hurting and can't really get that hurt out. But within them, there is the Holy Spirit in prayer on their behalf. Y'all, this is the great gift of God in Christ. The persistence, the giving of only the good, the searching, the asking, the knocking, all of those things are responses to the ultimate gift of God's very own Spirit given to us, within us, among us, forming us, transforming us so that we reflect God. It is a process. And a lot of times we think, well, I don't feel very holy. You're not supposed to feel holy. If you did, your head would be out to here and we couldn't get you through the doors of the church. It's not about feeling, it's about truth. It's about what is. When we are changed, our world changes. It's out of the kind of prayer, common union with spirit and intention, that meaningful change is effected in this world. Notice how this is a different learning. Because a lot of us walk around thinking there's only the physical, there's only my body, and then there's my brain, and that's it. There's so much more to being human. And until we are grounded in our spiritual lives, we can't know any changes outside of that. And it's a challenge to hold both the spirit and the physical dimension of life together. But that's what Jesus did. That's the life that changes the world. We've seen that kind of life repeatedly whenever issues of justice or compassion or peace are brought to light. That's what you're seeing. You're seeing a combination of spirit and matter, all combined. When people refuse to be quiet or hidden because the truth sets us free. So when you see people like Mother Teresa or Gandhi or St. Francis of Assisi or Martin Luther King Jr., you are seeing the light of God acted out through those personalities. That's the life of Christ. That's the answer to prayers. The responses that they are making to God moving within them. You may recall that last week we talked about Mary and Martha and how Jesus said Mary had chosen the better part. And if you remember, the better part we defined as intentional attentiveness, which means that Martha could have been cooking if she was attentive to the guest. We are, in our prayer, intentionally attentive. And prayer requires our sustained intentionality and attention because it makes us united with all that there is. Richard Foster, the author of Celebration of Discipline, writes this. He says, it's good to debate the mysteries of prayer, to ponder the profundities of prayer, to learn the different methods of prayer. That's all good, well, and dandy. But it's actually better to pray. Prayer has become a lost art in the church. Prayer used to be, in the early church, the bread and butter of the life of the followers of Jesus. And the churches that are active and are filled with the Spirit, prayer is still very vital in those churches, like here. Once we can begin to perceive that the roots of our prayers are coming from the very throne of God, we can start really cooperating with God to change our lives, to change our world into God's kingdom. In Matthew, Jesus is quoted as saying, "Seek first God's governance upon the earth, and everything else will be taken care of." Last week, Paul said to us that Christ is in us, and that's the hope of glory. Let us reflect God and live. For how many years by our deeds shall we curse God and die when we could reflect God and live? Make your prayers sincere, honest, and intentional. Amen, and may it be so. Amen.